that we may. Do you know about the lady who was expecting a baby and had a little toddler as well? And she was praying with a little toddler and telling the toddler that this gift of a new baby within was coming from God. And when the baby was born, both parents had prayed with the toddler and said, "Thank you, Father, thank you, God, for giving us this gift of a little sister." And when the little sister was a few weeks old, suddenly the toddler ran into her bedroom and looked down in her cot and said, "Quick, before you forget, tell us what God is like." And we're all prescription babies. You read at the beginning of Jeremiah that he was a prescription baby, that God had formed him in his mother's womb. And Shakespeare talks about the shades of the prison house growing around the growing boy. We forget where we've come from. So quick, tell me what God is like. And that's the question really which we're asking all the time. What is God's like? And the Bible doesn't have a chapter, does it, saying what God is like? You can't look up the index and say definition of God and turn to some chapter in the Bible which describes exactly what God is like. You can do it with Jesus, you can look at Colossians, but you can't do it about God. So what is God like? So we have to rely upon what God tells us he is like, because our whole idea of God and who he is what he has revealed to us. And he reveals it by name. He calls himself lots and lots of different names as we go through the Bible. And as we go through the Bible, at times of crisis, you will find in the Old Testament that God gives us a name. For example, he reveals an aspect of his character, of who he is, by giving us a name, Jehovah Shalom. Do you remember the story of Gideon? God is peace. Gideon was a very fearful man, full of anxiety and fear, because the Midianites were coming into his land for the last 7 years and destroying the land and taking all their crops. And even Gideon, in his daily work, was doing it in secret. He was hiding away for fear of the Midianites. And then God appears to Gideon and says, "Peace." And Gideon builds an altar and he calls it Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace. And that revelation to Gideon changes his whole life, doesn't he? He then becomes from a fearful, anxious person to somebody who leads the Israelites against the Midianites, and they have a great victory. Jehovah Shalom, the name of God. What is God like? Jehovah Sabaoth. Do you remember when the Israelites had gone through the wilderness? They crossed the Jordan, and they were now at the first stronghold that they had to capture, Jericho. And the devil had been preparing Jericho so that he wanted the Israelites to fail at the first step. And here Joshua is before Jericho. He hasn't a clue how he's going to take and capture Jericho. But God appears to him as the commander of the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth. And he has a plan. And he tells Jericho what the plan is. And he tells Jericho that this is a spiritual battle, amazingly enough. And the battle belongs to the Lord. And so he unveils to Joshua the battle plan that you all know very well, how the walls of Jericho fell down, how the stronghold was taken. So God is the commander of the Lord of hosts. What is God like? Well, he's Jehovah Shalom. He's Jehovah Sabaoth, the commander of the Lord of hosts. And so you can go on through the Bible finding out what God is like, because he tells you what his name is. And today he's going to tell you in Micah chapter 7 verse 18 that his name is forgiveness. Verse 18 of Micah chapter 7 says, "There is no other God like you." So what is God like? There is no other God like you. Where is the God who can compare with you, forgiving the sins of your people, wiping the slate clean of guilt? Who is a God unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? Who is a pardoning? Who is a forgiving God like you? Or who has grace so rich and free? We used to use Baptist hymn books in this church, because we are a Baptist church. And number 55 in the Baptist hymn book is, Great God of wonders, all thy ways are matchless, godlike and divine. And there's a chorus which is based on Micah 7 verse 18, which goes, Who is a pardoning God like thee, or who has grace so rich and free? What is God like? His name, given to Micah, is forgiveness. There is no other God, says verse 18, like you, O Lord. Why is there no other God like our God? Because he is a God who forgives. We sing very often, don't we, in these modern songs, name above all names. Well, what names are we singing about? It usually refers, I think, the people when they say name above all names, they're referring to our God is a God above all gods. His personality, his character is above all other characters. But you could argue that the name forgiveness is a name above all other names of God. Why? Because verse 18 of Micah 7 says his forgiveness wipes the slate clean of guilt. Do you know what that means, wiping the slate clean? When I was a little boy in school, we used to write our tables on a slate with chalk. So if we made a mistake, you could rub off the chalk quite easily and write out the right answers. And often when you went to the corner shop, because in my day there were no supermarkets, and you never got in the car to do a weekly shop, you just popped down to the corner shop when you needed something. And the person in the corner shop would have a slate. And you would buy your groceries on credit. So he'd write on the slate when you went on Monday, pound of potatoes, 5 pence, 4 carrots, 3 pence, a parsnip, 1 penny. You had to eat your vegetables. I mean, my mother used to say that you needed iron in your blood, and only by eating vegetables could you get the iron filings into your blood. And so on the corner shop slate would be all the things that you bought during the week. And then on payday on the Friday, you'd have to go back to the corner shop and pay up. You've got Visa cards these days and credit cards, haven't you? We didn't have that in those days. You just had the slate. The shopkeeper's writing on the slate what you owed him. And at the end of the week, when you paid him, he would scrub it all off the slate with a cloth, because the chalk comes off quite easily with the cloth. He would wipe the slate clean. And that's what God does. He wipes our slate clean of guilt. Verse 19 of Micah 7 says, He tramples, His forgiveness tramples our sins underfoot. His forgiveness sinks our sins to the bottom of the ocean. Psalm 103 tells us that He forgives how many of our sins? All our sins. Do you remember in the Old Testament time, Leviticus 16, I'll tell you all about it, that every year they used to slaughter a goat, and then the other goat, they used to lay hands, or the priest would lay hands, the high priest would lay hands on the head of the goat, and he would be depositing all the sins of the nation, not some of them, but all the sins of the nation, on the head of the goat. And then in Leviticus 16, it says, A strong man would take the goat out into the desert and down into some ravine so that it could not return. It was called the scapegoat because it was taking the sins of all the nation. So everybody's sins were taken on the head of the scapegoat into the desert. And so God forgives all my sins. His forgiveness removes our sins as far as the east is from the west. He is a forgiving God. He does not punish us for our sins as we deserve. Wow, that's my favorite verse in the Bible, isn't it? All our politicians are talking about being fair. God is not fair, is he? He's rich in mercy. He doesn't treat me as I deserve or repay me according to my sins. Isaiah 44 verse 22 says, shout for joy, his forgiveness has blotted them out, blotted my sins out. He has swept my sins away like a cloud. I'm happy and glad and free. We sing, God has blotted them out. His name is forgiveness. Every time God reveals his name in the Old Testament time, there's some sort of crisis. What was the crisis in Micah? Well, the morality amongst God's people, much like in our present day, and Micah was writing in the 8th century BC, had sunk to the pits. In fact, if you read chapter 7 at the beginning, the first two verses say this. It could be a commentary on society today. So the first two verses of Micah 7 says, it's hopeless. I'm overwhelmed with sorrow, sunk in a swamp of despair. I'm like someone who goes to the garden to pick cabbages and carrots and corn and returns empty-handed. He finds nothing for soup or sandwich or salad. There's not a decent person in sight. It's pretty bad, isn't it? You live in a society where there's not an honest person, there's not a decent person in sight. Right living humans, like the dinosaurs, are extinct. So things were pretty bad in the time that Micah was writing in the 8th century BC. Right living human beings were extinct. Strong stuff, isn't it? Your sins, says Micah, have doomed this land to destruction. God has had enough. Is that what's going to happen to our society in Britain? Are we doomed to destruction? Will there come a time when God will say, he's had enough with us? But, says Micah in verse 18, as we said already, our Lord is distinguished from all other gods worshipped throughout the world, for he is the only God who pardons. He is the only God who forgives. Mercy is his speciality. That's good news, isn't it? Mercy is his speciality. No one can compare with our God, for his name, his character, is forgiveness. And God says, forgiven isn't just what I do, it's who I am. Forgiveness is my name. See Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 17. And you, says Nehemiah, are a, what is God like? Forgiving God. If you want to turn to Nehemiah chapter 9 for a moment, because it's a wonderful description of what our God is like. And in the beginning of Nehemiah, he's talking about the fact that they'd been in Egypt, they'd been released from Egypt, there were fantastic miracles. They'd gone through the wilderness, and God had fed them the law in the wilderness. He had led them through the wilderness. He had fed them bread and water. And then verse 16 of Nehemiah chapter 9 says, but Nehemiah's ancestors, the Israelites, were arrogant. Despite all that God had done for them in bringing them out of slavery and bondage, they were arrogant, bullheaded. They wouldn't obey your commands, God. They turned a deaf ear. They refused to remember the miracles you had done for them. They turned stubborn, got it into their heads to return to their Egyptian slavery. And then verse 17 says, what's God's reaction to this? You would think he would wash his hands of them, wouldn't you? But you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, incredibly patient with tons of love. Later on it says, you didn't walk off and leave them in the desert. You gave them your good spirit, says verse 20. You never stinted with your manna, that is, you were never mean with your provision. You gave them plenty of water to drink. Their clothes didn't wear out. Their feet never blistered. You gave them the kingdoms and peoples. You multiplied their children and you brought them into the land that you had promised them. What a fantastic God who did all these things. What is God like? He is a forgiving God, says verse 8. Gracious, compassionate, tons of love, patient. He had to be, didn't he, with a nation like the Israelites, who were always throwing his love back in their face. God reveals himself to Moses as a forgiving God. In Exodus 34, verse 7, it says, I keep, says God, my promise for thousands of generations and forgive evil and sin. So Moses knew that God was a forgiving God. If you'd ask Moses, what would God like? He said, his name is forgiveness. What was the crisis then that revealed God to Moses as one of forgiveness? Well, God had every justification in Exodus 34 in washing his hands of the Israelites. In the time of Moses, in the wilderness, God was very angry with the Israelites. In Exodus 32, while Moses had gone up the mountain to commune with God, what did the Israelites do down in the valley? Moses was up there for 40 days, and they built something, didn't they? An idol. And they worshipped the bull calf. What did they build it out of? Yeah, gold. There's lots of earrings here this morning. All the earrings they brought out of Egypt. Remember, they didn't leave Egypt empty-handed, did they? They came away with lots of Egyptian jewelry. But it says that this bull calf was made entirely out of gold earrings. So they must have had a lot of gold earrings. And they gave them all up and worshipped the other god. So Moses comes down the mountain. What was he carrying? Two tablets, that's right. With the commandments written, says the word, on both sides. So God was obviously a green God. He wasn't wasting any space. He was writing the commandments on both sides of the tablets. And when Moses comes down the mountain and sees what they're doing, worshipping this great golden bull calf, what does he do? He hurls them down on the floor. He breaks all commandments. He's the only man in the history of mankind who's broken all 10 commandments at one instance in time. He hurls them down to the floor, and they smash to smithereens. All the 10 commandments are broken. Moses is extremely angry, and God is angry too with what the Israelites are doing. But then he says in chapter 34, what does God do? He declares himself to be a forgiving God. Even more, he says, I'll write out the commandments again. I wonder if God had a computer that engraved stuff on a stone, so he just pressed the button because the Ten Commandments were saved on his computer, and he wrote them out again. Bible says God wrote them out again. And, chapter 34, forgave their iniquity, even though they were worshipping this bull calf, and he forgave their transgressions and sins. So, what was God like? As far as Moses was concerned, he was a forgiving God. Who is a pardoning God like thee? Or who has grace so rich and free? And then we need to deal with David, because he gives the same description of God as a God who is ready to forgive. In Psalm 86, verse 5, David describes his state of mind at that time. He says, I am one miserable wretch. Have mercy on me, God. You're well known as good and forgiving, plenteous in mercy. You're big-hearted to all who ask for help. I like that term, big-hearted. We have a God who is overwhelmingly generous towards us, in that while we're still sinners, Christ came and died for us. He is a big-hearted God. He is a big-hearted, forgiving God, plenteous in mercy. What was the crisis for David then? He was in the depths of despair and depression. Why? Because he had sinned grievously. We all know about Bathsheba, don't we? And Nathan coming to him and Uriah being killed. So there was an enormous crisis in David's life that he had sinned against the Lord. He sank into deep depression. Be sure your sin will find you out, we say, in this country. It will track you down. Even if you do something wrong in private, your sin inevitably tracks you down and spoils your character. And David echoes the words of Psalm 130. He says, "Help God, the bottom has fallen out of my life." Have you ever had a time when the bottom has fallen out of your life? "I call for help from the depths of despair. I am in deep despair, ready to give up. I am suicidal." Why? Because he thinks that God is keeping a record of his sins. He's done some pretty bad sins. He's committed murder, hasn't he? Committed adultery. And he's afraid that God is keeping a record of his sins. And he says to God, he says, "I will not stand a chance if you keep a record of my sins. I could not escape being condemned. If I went to a court of law, I would be convicted and condemned. Don't put me on trial," says David, "for no one is innocent. I'll be condemned to death." But, then David says, "But forgiveness is your habit, and that is why you are worshipped." We've come here today to worship. So one of the reasons is to worship God for who he is and what he's like. He is a forgiving God. David was able to say, "That is why I worship," because he has a name above all names, which is forgiveness. You see, David feared, like many of us, that God was stockpiling his sins, was keeping a record on the slate, like the record of the groceries that I used to buy as a little boy in the corner shop. That God is up there with his chalk on the slate, keeping a record of all the things that you do wrong, of all your failures. David realized that he would never make it. There was no hope for him. "The enemy has put me in a black hole," he says in Psalm 143. "He's buried me like a corpse in a dungeon." But then suddenly the good news comes. Suddenly to David, the Holy Spirit brings him out of his depression. How does that happen? Why? God gave David a revelation of who he is, of what he's like. God gave David a revelation of his name. "Our God forgives," says David. "His name is forgiveness." In that moment, David's despair was lifted. So if you have been suicidal, if you've been in depression, then there is a way out when you realize that God's name is forgiveness. Discovering the Lord as a God who forgives is the only way out of our depths of despair brought on by guilt and condemnation. For Moses, there was despair, was there not? In his fury, he'd broken all the Ten Commandments in one go. For Micah, there was despair about the immorality of the society in which he was living. Right living human beings had become extinct. For Nehemiah, there was despair, the way his ancestors had rebelled against God, wanting to return to Egyptian slavery. For David, there was despair and depression that however hard he tried, he could not be put right with God. That God was stacking up, making a record of his sins, and there was no way out. So the message this morning for you, if you are in any kind of despair or depression, receive the revelation that God has already wiped your slate clean. He has ripped up the IOUs. I had a picture some years ago of the cross. When Jesus was on the cross, it was like a snowstorm. Lots of white flakes coming down. And the flakes were torn up IOUs. Do you know what an IOU is? It's something you write out when you say, "I owe somebody," and you give it to somebody else and say, "I owe you £5. I can't pay you now, but I'll pay you next week or next month." It's an IOU. And at the cross, all these were ripped up. We owe God. We think we owe God a lot because we've sinned grievously. But at the cross, he rips up all the IOUs. And we are indebted to him, just as I was no longer indebted to the grocer in the corner shop. we are no longer indebted to him because he's ripped up our IOUs. So what happened to David after his depression and despair? And God revealed himself. He not only came out of his despair, but in Psalm 32, it's worth reading the first two verses of how David reacted to God revealing himself in forgiveness. It's a psalm entitled "The Joy of Forgiveness." Psalm 32, verse 1 says, "Happy are those whose sins are forgiven, whose wrongs are pardoned. How happy," verse 2, "you must be to get a fresh start. How happy you are that your slate is wiped clean. What a relief that God holds nothing against you." Are you somebody who goes on guilt trips about your failures in the past, or what you've done in the past, or what you haven't done in the past? Do you feel condemned by what you've done in the past? Do you feel that you've done some things that you can't be forgiven for? There's a little poem by, a prayer it is, by Ruth Calkin, which I'll read to you now. It says, "Dear Lord, there are countless things in my life that are inexcusable. There are things that are unaccountable. There are things that are unexplainable. There are things that are irrefutable. And there are things that are irresponsible. But it comes to me with unutterable relief. It comes to me with unutterable relief that because of your amazing love, nothing in my life is unforgivable." What a relief that is, isn't it? That God is not stocking up our sins against us. He is, nothing in my life is unforgivable. A Greek poet wrote about 400 years before Christ was born. He said, "Even God cannot change the past. What has happened, there is no going back and changing it." Well, that's not true, is it? God does change the past. God has changed the past. God changed the past when John 3:16 came about, when he sent his son to die on the cross for our sins. That provided the only possible way of our sinful past being erased. God has erased the past by wiping the slate clean. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." What a relief. Hallelujah. What a relief. What a relief he doesn't treat me as I deserve. And I'll end with this, that forgiveness often equals healing. People who are emotionally scarred, like David with depression, he was healed by the knowledge that he was forgiven. People who are physically unwell are often healed by coming to a conclusion that God's name is forgiveness and that they can receive his forgiveness, that nothing in their lives is unforgivable. Corrie ten Boom was a Dutch lady who lived during the Second World War, and the Nazis overran Holland, and lots of atrocities were committed against the Dutch people. And Corrie ten Boom, as a young woman, was taken back to Germany with her sister Betsy to the Ravensbrück concentration camp. And she, after the war, wrote a book called Tramp with the Lord, in which she talks about her experiences in this concentration camp. They are absolutely horrific. I was going to read you some of it, but we haven't time to do that. But she was preaching in Germany sometime after the war, and one of the people in the congregation came out the front afterwards. She talked about her time in Ravensbrück, this concentration camp, where her sister Betsy died, in fact. And this man came to the front, and she recognized him as one of the guards who had been ill-treating the women in this concentration camp, and who'd ill-treated her. And he came forward and said, Fräulein, you've been talking about Ravensbrück. I was a guard there. Since the war, I've become a Christian. Will you forgive me? And she says, Corrie ten Boom says, she couldn't bring herself. So forgive this guy standing in front of her. He held out his hand, and she agonized about taking his hand. She did do it in the end. That forgiveness was an act of the will. It's not something that you feel necessarily as an emotion. And when she took his hand as an act of a will, they were reconciled. But she says in her book, talking about forgiveness and healing, that since the end of the war, I had a home in Holland for victims of Nazi brutality. So she welcomed people who had suffered really badly like her during the war, torture and so on. Those who were able to forgive their former enemies were able also to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives, no matter what the physical scars. So those who were able to forgive were rehabilitated, were healed. Then she says, those who continued to nurse their bitterness against the Nazis remained invalids. It was as simple and as horrible as that. So there we are. His name is forgiveness. He does not treat us as we deserve. And so no more guilt trips, because Jesus has wiped the slate clean. Thank you, Father.